This is the 2010 Ontario Winter Bible School. Our speaker for the second session is Brother Lane Rittmeyer from Cardiff, Wales. His theme for the week is the power of Bible places and their lessons for us. This is his fifth class, and the subject for this class is Bethabara beyond Jordan. A reading was taken from Joshua chapter 3.
Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ and young people, yesterday we left Jesus sitting under the oak of the teacher, sitting on the wall of that well, in fulfillment of that old promise of which Jacob made to his son Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches or whose daughters go over the wall. And here was Jesus Christ sitting at the well of Jacob and preaching the gospel for the first time to the Gentiles. And the whole scene was so exciting, brothers and sisters, because under his feet were the idols of the house of Jacob buried underground, and the bones of Joseph, and also, I believe, the bones of his brothers. Just one or two words to go back about a perplexing passage in Acts chapter 7, because there were some questions about this. If you go back to Exodus 7 and verse 15, we need to read this correctly, because it is a bit difficult. It says in Acts 7 and verse 15 that Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers. That passage is telling us that Jacob died in the land of Egypt. He died there, but also the fathers died there. That means to say Reuben and Simeon, Judah, Levi, Dan, and so on. All those people died in Egypt. But we know, of course, from Genesis chapter 50, that Jacob had commanded his sons to bury him in Hebron, in the tomb of Machpelah. And we have a very broad account of the whole Israelite tribe coming out of Egypt, stopping at the threshing floor of Atad, of the threshing floor of mourning, and Jacob burying there in the tomb of Machpelah in Hebron, where Abram is, and Sarah, Isaac, and Rebekah, and Jacob was now going to be united there with Leah. That is in Hebron. But the next verse says, and were carried over. Well, I don't say anything bad about the King James after this wonderful address we had last night. But they did miss out the word they, which you find in all the other translations. The NIV actually says, and their bones were carried over into Shechem. Whose bones? The bones of the fathers. Because Jacob was already buried in Hebron. Now imagine then the tribe of Joseph, so Ephraim and Manasseh, carrying those bones of Joseph, as we are told, they were put in a box, and they carry them all through the wilderness and bury them under the oak of the teacher. But do you think that the other tribes would have left their tribal fathers behind? Although we aren't told in Genesis that is the case, in Acts chapter 7 we've got added revelation that the other patriarchs were also brought over. And as the NIV says, I don't like the NIV, but in this case they're very good, and their bodies were carried over into Shechem. Second difficulty, they were laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money after sons of Emor. There's no record of Abraham buying that piece of land. But we know from Genesis chapter 12 that he came to the oak of the teacher and he built an altar there. Now you cannot just build an altar on anybody else's ground. You're only allowed to build on your own ground. So Abraham must have bought that oak, the land just around the tree of the oak of the teacher, and built an altar on his own piece of land. But this passage reminds us very much of what it says in Joshua chapter 24. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 24. And that's another difficulty. Where it says in verse 32, the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Emor, the father of Shechem. So here we say that Jacob bought it, In Acts, we see that Abram bought it. Now, the problem is, brothers and sisters, that if in the Middle East, and you can see that still today, that people fight over property. There are Jewish houses occupied by Arabs, and the Jews are claiming it back. Abram must have bought a small piece of land, not to dwell in, because God didn't give him as much as a foot breadth to actually to as an inheritance to set up a camp and to live there, but just for a burial place and to, a place to build an altar. But if you don't stay in that piece of land, well, the other people will take it over, starting with squatters and then making up some kind of document. This is my piece of land. So Jacob had to buy it again. And that's the lesson I tried to bring out last time, that if we have been given an inheritance, if you don't stay there, like the sons of Jacob were not feeding their flock in their father's inheritance, they were in Dothan, then we can lose it, and it's very hard to get it back again. And I'm sure that when Jacob wanted to have it back again, he had to buy it again for a special frame, a special price, because you are my friend, as they say in the Middle East. Yes, so there's no contradiction between the Genesis in the Joshua account and the Acts of the Apostle. We just need to understand that we are told in Acts chapter 7 that the bones of the fathers, Reuben and Simeon and Levi and so on, were also buried in Shechem, not in Hebron where Jacob was buried, but in Shechem. And that is that beautiful picture, brothers and sisters. There's Jesus sitting at the well there. There's all the idols of the house of Jacob under his feet. The idols which Joshua buried under the oak of the tree. Where the law was written under this, on the stones under that oak of the teacher. And the bones of Joseph and his brethren under his feet as well. I'm thinking that when Mary came to visit Elizabeth, the babe jumped in the womb for joy. And I can imagine that the bones of Joseph were just rattling for joy when Jesus was sitting there just above them and telling the gospel, extending the gospel message to this Gentile woman, this woman of ill repute, just like Dinah was a corrupt woman. But Jesus extended God's mercy to the Gentile also. And there is no more beautiful picture as the teacher sitting there on that particular place. Where Jacob had built his well and where the fathers are all buried. But today I want to go to Beth Abara. Joshua chapter 3 for me is one of the most exciting chapters in the Bible, brothers and sisters. Because it tells us how the Israelites finally, after 40 years in the wilderness, entered the land of Israel. And we are there now. We hope that soon Christ will come back and we will also enter into the land. It's interesting that it says that the children of Israel had to keep a distance of 2,000 cubits. Not as it says in the Good News Bible, about a mile, because you lose the whole type of 2,000 cubits. Christ was the first one to cross that river of death, typified by the ark. Because as soon as the feet of the priest that carried the ark touched the waters were cut off. So the water stopped flowing into death. Into the Dead Sea itself. We've seen that beautiful and powerful picture. The teaching aid of the River Jordan, the descender from life into death. But now that road to death was cut right across by the ark. The waters dried up and the children of Israel had to go on foot behind them on dry land. But look at that verse 4. There shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. And we also, brothers, says we need to learn the way how Christ lived his life and crossed that river of death and entered into eternal life. And we've been given 40 years, a lifetime. So use every day of your life to learn this way. Because we haven't been there yet. We haven't been raised from the dead. And that beautiful picture took place in Beit Abara. Here you see an aerial photograph taken from more or less above Jerusalem, a bit further to the west. Here's Wadi Kelt going down to where Jericho is. And here we've got the River Jordan going right through. And here are the plains, the Kikar of Moab, where the camp of Israel was. And the one crossing place is Beit Abara. Let's go to John chapter 1. There we read when John the Baptist says in verse 26, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Beit Habara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. And the next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so he baptized him right there, in Beit Habara. Now, the name Beit Habara means the place of crossing. It was the exact same place where the Israelite crossed in Joshua chapter 3 on dry land, right there as you can see on the picture. And they entered into the promised land. And that's where Christ was baptized. He could not have been baptized in any other place, brethren and sisters. And he's been there many times in his life. If you follow his journeys, he often spent time here in Beit Habara, or he crossed over in Beit Habara, even before he was born. See, when Mary was more or less sent by Gabriel, the angel, to go to Elizabeth, she went from Nazareth, crossed over the other side, Jordan, and even today there's a crossing here opposite Beit Shan. John the Baptist was usually baptizing in Enon, next to Salem, and the other crossing here is Beit Habara opposite Jericho. So when Mary went to Elizabeth in Hebron, they crossed over Beit Habara. And when 3 months later she went back, then again she had to cross Beit Habara. When Jesus was about to be born, they again went from Nazareth, they crossed over here, they crossed back at Beit Habara, went over Jericho, Jerusalem, and to Bethlehem for Jesus to be born. And then when Jesus was baptized, now, John the Baptist is usually baptizing here, Enon into Salem, but he had to come down specially the Jordan River to meet Christ at the place of crossing, the place where the Israelites crossed, to have Jesus baptized there. So, brothers and sisters, it's a very important place in the life of Jesus. And as soon as he was baptized, what happened? He was tempted in the wilderness. So when he was baptized here, he crossed the river Jordan because he was baptized on the other side, and then he went to the wilderness just near Jericho to be tempted. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4 and see the associations which Jesus makes. In Matthew chapter 4, he was just baptized in Beit Habara. And then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards of hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Why did Jesus say, Of these stones Jesus can make bread? And why does he quote Deuteronomy in this particular place? Let's go to Joshua chapter 4. There we see the same phrase being used there, which tells us they're not just ordinary stones. In Joshua chapter 4, after the children of Israel had crossed the river Jordan, and then Joshua commanded them, in verse 7 he says, When the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of Yahweh, when it passed over Jordan, then the waters were cut off, and these stones, which stones? These stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel. Because he had commanded right in the beginning of the chapter, It came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, and Yahweh spake unto Joshua, saying, So it's God's command, Take 12 men out of the people, one of every tribe, a man, and command ye them, saying, Take ye hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. And so they did. And as it says in verse 7, These stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And Jesus said, or the tempter said to Jesus, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. The stones that were taken up out of the river Jordan from under the feet of the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant, they were a type of Israel, of spiritual Israel. They were taken out of that river of death, out of the descender, and they were standing there on the side of the Jordan. When Jesus saw that, he knew exactly what they meant. That was Israel. He could turn them into bread, but not for himself. And why does he quote Deuteronomy, brothers and sisters? Of course, you can quote Deuteronomy at any time. But the book of Deuteronomy was written exactly at the same spot. Where did Moses write the book of Deuteronomy? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Because while they were there in the plain of Jordan, we read in verse 9 that Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, and unto all the elders of Israel. And so the law was written there because they were in the plain of Jordan. And so we see that Jesus knew exactly what had happened there in the past, and he used it to explain who he was himself and what he came to do. He would not have known what to do if he hadn't read the scriptures, and he used it at full advantage. But then on another journey, he crossed again. Whenever he went to Jerusalem, he again crossed over by Tabara. Let's go to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, now he was in Galilee, and we read there that verse 22, and it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter. Well, how did Jesus get from Galilee into Jerusalem, into the temple? Again, he came from Capernaum, where he lived. He went through the same Jordan Valley, crossed over at Sitopolis, Bethshan, and he crossed over back again at Beit Abara. And even up to today, those are the two major crossings between Israel and Jordan. So that is why he had to be beyond Jordan. He always went back to the place where he was baptized. And then he went to Bethany. Here you can see Bethany, because he came up from Jericho, from Beit Abara. He went over this road to Bethany, which is right here. And I've lived myself for 2 years in Bethany, and I used to walk up the back of the Mount of Olives to go to work here, right at the Temple Mount. But whenever Jesus went there to Jerusalem, he always stayed at the house of his friends. And that is a lovely thing to do, brothers and sisters, to always stay with friends and not with other people in the world. But then after Jesus had been in Jerusalem at the Feast of Dedication, then he went back again to Jordan. Look at verse 40 of the same chapter 10. That was after he had raised up, no, that was before he raised up there. In verse 40, when they sought to take him, in verse 40 that he went away again beyond Jordan unto the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. He went back, brothers and sisters, time and again to the place where he was baptized. And that is a very good example for us also. Because when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, when we have difficulty in our faith, then go back to the time we were baptized. Jesus said to the Ephesians, you've lost your first love. Remember that love we had when we were baptized, brothers and sisters, when we were enthusiastic, we were willing to work for the truth. Go back to that place, to that time you were baptized, because Jesus did it time and again. So he was baptized in a very special place. But it says in verse 40, he went beyond Jordan. So he crossed at Beit Abara, and he stayed there beyond Jordan. Why would he stay there? What was there beyond Jordan? Now look at this map, brothers and sisters. We've just been reading Joshua chapter 3. Now here we've got the end of the Dead Sea. Here's the river Jordan coming down and flowing into the Dead Sea. That's where we all end up unless we follow the ark which crossed the river of death at Beit Abara and cut off those waters. But here was the camp of Israel. That was beyond Jordan. When it says Jesus went beyond Jordan, and he went to the place where the camp of Israel was. And as we should always be there, brothers and sisters, in our ecclesias, or in our families, around the readings around the Word of God, be in Bible schools, be go to Sunday school lessons, go to Bible classes, go to the breaking of bread, and don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because Jesus did all the time. He went back to the camp of Israel. Now the important then, brethren and sisters, as we've already seen, that river of death started at Mount Hermon, and we followed how that snow melted and created the river Jordan, how it goes down into the Sea of Galilee, and so on. And then at the time of Joshua, in chapter 3, we read that the Jordan overflowed its banks. Normally, it is just a small river about, well, say, from this wall to that wall. You can just get a few trees across and you can walk across. But when the Jordan overflows its banks, as this picture shows, which was taken in 1894, it is in places about a kilometer wide, a very fast-flowing stream. And you couldn't cross it with your little ones and with your animals. Those two spies which Joshua sent out must have been extremely good swimmers, not to end up into the Dead Sea. So the amazing thing was that as soon as the feet of the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant touched the waters flowed, they stopped flowing. All the way back from Adam. Now Adam, if we just go back to this place, Adam is located some 25 kilometers further up the river. So the water stopped here, and they didn't flow back. Water doesn't flow back, and the Bible doesn't say so. It says the water stood on a heap. Now I've tried it once before, but I can't get water standing up on a heap. It just flows away. But you know that the last time that the waters of the Jordan were cut off was in 1927. And for 12 hours there was no water flowing at all. There are records going back to the time of the Crusaders that the waters of the Jordan were cut off in between 10 and 16 hours. That would have been just enough time for the Israelites to cross that river. And this is how it happened. Here the Jordan meanders through the river bed, which is quite wide, about a kilometer wide, or sometimes two, and that meandering course of the River Jordan undercuts huge mountainsides. And through the years, it scours out underneath the mountainside. And as you can see in this picture, a huge chunk of mountain is about to fall into the river. If you get a larger chunk of a mountain to fall in, it creates a dam right across the River Jordan. That is exactly, according to the records, what happened in 1927. So the waters were then cut off. The water that was there flowed out until it was finished. And then when you get a river coming down, and a huge bank, a dam going right across, then the water piles itself up on a heap, as it were, until it reaches the top of that collapse, and then starts flowing again. That is what the Bible tells us. And that happens only when there's an earthquake. We read a lot about earthquakes, and I believe that, as it says, God's works are finished from the foundation of the earth. The fault lines and the tectonic plates have been built into the earth crust right from creation, to be used by God at the right time. It doesn't need a trigger to set off an earthquake. The mountain falls down and the waters were cut off, as happened so many times in recent history. When we have an earthquake, often there's a secondary earthquake. We just read about Christchurch, and you know, we know there's an ecclesia there, and we know people there. They had a terrible earthquake a few months ago, and now they had another one last week. When Jericho was destroyed, and they were blowing the trumpets, well, you can blow a trumpet as hard as you want to, brethren and sisters, but the wall won't fall down. But yet we do believe the scriptures. In archaeology, we don't only study what the city looked like, but also how it was destroyed. And there's no doubt in my mind that the walls of Jericho were destroyed by an earthquake. Because it's like kind of a circular wall. Usually, the walls are pushed inward by the battering rams from the outside. But the walls of Jericho all fell outside. That only happens at an earthquake. So the second tremor caused the walls of Jericho to fall down. And that doesn't take away from the power of God. It increases the power and the foreknowledge of God, whose works were finished from the foundation of the work. It just needs a little trigger at the right time, at the right spot, for that to happen. And that is very, very powerful. And so if we follow Christ, then we can also reach the promised land. And we won't have to be swept down into the Dead Sea. So we began by saying that Jesus went to Bethabara after he was rejected by his fellow Jews in Jerusalem. And I'm sure, brothers and sisters, that when he left Jerusalem because they rejected him, and he walked down the road to Jericho and he crossed over Bethabara, that his mind went back to a very similar event. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 15. There was a time when King David was rejected. His own son, Absalom, rebelled against him, and he set up Israel against their own king, against David. And if we follow this, it's too much to do it now, but follow this route of David, Francis. He was in Jerusalem. He crossed the river, the Kidron Valley, and went up the Mount of Olives. There's only one place where he can do that. Jesus, after he had the Last Supper, he crossed the Kidron Valley, and that's where Gethsemane is. Now Jesus went up again. David also, he went up the same path of the Mount of Olives, and then, as you can see in verse chapter 15, is it? First Samuel. There it says, when David left Jerusalem, verse 23, all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, just like Jesus did 1,000 years later, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. That is over the Mount of Olives, which, as you can read later on in the chapter, it goes down to Jericho, and he crossed over Bethabara and went to live with Barzillai the Gileadite. And when he came back in chapter 17, and in verse 22, when the king had heard that Absalom was dead and the army was defeated, then David arose and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan. By morning light there lacked not one of them that had not gone over Jordan. So David had to flee, but he came back the second time as king. When they suggested that they should Shimei to death, said, "Do you not know that today I am king in Israel?" He was king already before, but now he was made king the second time. Jesus also had to flee from Jerusalem, but not flee, had to go away from Jerusalem. He went to the same place where David had to flee as well, knowing that David came back as a king. And when Jesus comes back, he will come back as king also. Because in chapter 19, you can see where those people met the king. In verse 15, it says, "The king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan." Well, Gilgal is where the children of Israel were circumcised after they crossed the river Jordan. It's all happening in that very, very same place. So, brothers and sisters, Jesus knew all about those stones. And he said to the Pharisees, "You generation of vipers, you say we were able to our father, but because they were of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." And he's thinking about David who had to flee. And he came back the second time as king. What a wonderful thing, brethren and sisters, that happened. But something else happened at the very same place that would have gone through the mind of Jesus every time he was in Bethabara. He would have thought about the river being cut off opening the way into eternal life. You would have thought about David fleeing and coming back that same way. But it was something else, brethren and sisters. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 2. There we have Elijah preparing to go away, and it was with Elisha. Now in verse 1, where did they meet? In Gilgal. First one of 2 Kings chapter 2. Verse 2, they're going to Bethel, where Jacob built an altar. And then there was the sons of the prophets were there. But then he went back in verse 4 to Jericho. And in verse 6, Elijah said to him, "Tarry, I pray, here, for Yahweh sent me to the Jordan." Now, from Jericho to Jordan, there's only one way, that is to Beth Abara, where Jesus was baptized later on. And so what happened in verse 11, and it came to pass as they still went on and thought that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, as this picture kind of showed it. So do you see all the associations, brethren and sisters, in Beth Abara? So when Jesus was baptized there, he would have remembered all the events that took place in that one particular place, and that's why he had to be baptized there. There's no other way. It stopped the river of death, and it is the way to heaven, as it were. Not that Elijah went to heaven where God dwells, because Christ is the firstborn from the dead. But then, that is where Jesus went, and he often stayed there, in the camp of Israel, beyond Jordan, where Moses had written the book of Deuteronomy. So remember, it's written in 2 Corinthians 1, and verse 3 and 5, that God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforted us with all in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounded by Christ. But when Christ was in trouble, he went to Beth Abara. When we are in trouble, go to where the camp of Israel, go back to the Ecclesia. Remember the day of your baptism, because that is all typified in the place where Jesus was baptized. And then there's another thing. Jesus went up in John 11 and verse 3. Let's go to John chapter 11. And we hear that Lazarus was dead in verse 3. While Jesus was beyond Jordan, where the camp of Israel was, his sister sent unto him and saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." He heard it in the camp of Israel. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." But in verse 6, we read that when he heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. He heard about Lazarus. Lazarus may have died already when they were walking down to him, but he stayed there for 2 more days. But keep your hand in John chapter 11 and go to Hosea chapter 6. It says, "Come and let us return unto Yahweh, for he has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us." It takes one, so Jesus stayed there for 2 days and took 1 day to walk up to Jerusalem. And in the third day, he shall raise us up and we shall live in his sight. And then shall we know, if we follow on to know Yahweh, his going forth is prepared as the morning. He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain upon the earth. So Jesus waited till the third day, because the third day is a type of the kingdom, brethren and sisters. That's when we all hope to be raised from the dead. So Jesus went then from beyond Jordan, where the camp of Israel was. He crossed the place of baptism, then he went to Bethany, where he raised up the Lord, where he raised up Lazarus. And that must have been so powerful, brothers and sisters, because the lesson of Beit Abba is the lesson of the resurrection. Not being swept into the Dead Sea, but enter into the kingdom. It's a lesson of the resurrection, typified by Elijah going up to heaven, being taken away from the earth at least. And so Jesus had reflected on the resurrection, brothers and sisters, in Beit Abba, and now he himself was going to experience the power of resurrection to encourage him to lay down his own life, because that raising of Lazarus would have given him the strength to cross that river Jordan that leads to death once more before he went up for the last time in Jerusalem, because after he crossed this river, he did only once more when he went to the place of a skull, as we will see tomorrow. So he would have walked up, as we saw before, from Jericho and go to Bethany where Lazarus was. Now the name Bethany, people have different ideas about it. I believe it means the house of figs. Because Martha and Mary and Lazarus, although we're all very, very different in character, Martha always busy, Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Lazarus was one that sat at the table with Jesus. That's where all the discourses took place. All those wonderful conversations, brothers and sisters, at the table of Jesus. And Lazarus was there at the table of Jesus. He was one of his friends he could have a conversation about the truth with. When we sit round the table, what do we talk about, brothers and sisters? Do we talk about the truth? Is that table the table of our Lord? Not just to break bread and drink wine, but to be at the table of Jesus is to listen to him and to speak about the things that are so important. It was in the house of the good figs that came back from in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. Because those figs, God says in Jeremiah 24, I will bring again to this land, I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them a heart to know me. And Martha and Mary and Lazarus knew Jesus. Mary anointed his feet for his burial. She was the only woman that understood why Jesus had to die, brothers and sisters. Because they had a heart to know him and to know God, that I am Yah, and they shall be my people, and I will be their Elohim, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart, like we just read in Hosea chapter 6. So, brothers and sisters, Jesus loved to be in the house of good figs. And that is where we must be. Don't think, oh, I don't like that brother, I don't like that sister. Because we are all so different. Just like Martha was different from Mary, and especially so different from Lazarus, brothers and sisters. God has chosen each and every one of us. The only thing we can do is talk among each other, like Malachi says, those that feared Yahweh spake often one to another, not about the holidays you're going to go to, not about the snow that falls in this countryside, or about other things, but about the things of God. Our table conversation should be interesting, just as the table conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ must have been very interesting as well. Let's go to chapter 11. Because now Lazarus was raised from the dead, and Jesus experienced the power of the resurrection, and which means so comforting. But how did the Jews react, brothers and sisters, to the resurrection, to the raising of Lazarus? Well, look at verse 53 of chapter 11. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. That's all the Jews could do. That's all they wanted to do, to get rid of him. The man who could raise somebody from the dead. What did Jesus do? It's the only reference we have in all of the four Gospels. Verse 54, Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but he went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. Did he go to the city of Ephraim because he was afraid of the Sanhedrin? Because although they sought him, they couldn't even find him. Did they go to Egypt because they were afraid of Herod? Jesus full well trusted in his Father that he would preserve him till he paid that final price on the cross, brothers and sisters. But why did he go to a city called Ephraim? And where is that city? He went there not because he was afraid of the Pharisees. He went there to be strengthened, brothers and sisters, by what happened in that particular place in the past, in the Old Testament. You see, we don't read about a city called Ephraim anywhere else in the scriptures. But we do know that it is most likely a city which is nowadays in the West Bank called At Tiber. A city that is less than 30 kilometers northeast of Jerusalem. It's on the edge of the desert that goes down into the Jordan Valley. It used to be a city of Samaria, but in 145 BC it was ceded to Judea, because it presumably had a Jewish population at the time. And then its name was changed to Ephraim. From what? From a very similar sounding name. The place was called Ophrah. Jesus went to Ophrah of the Abias rites, renamed Ephraim about a century and a half before Jesus went there. It was a city in Joshua 18 and verse 23. That belonged to the Benjamites. It says in verse 21, now the cities of the tribe of the children of Benjamin, according to their families, were Jericho, we know where that is, and then Beth Hogla, that is right where Gilgal is, very close to the River Jordan, and the valley of Keziz, and Beth Araba, Beth Abara, same place where we've been talking about, and Zemaraim and Bethel, and Avim and Parah and Ophrah. That city was renamed Ephraim in the time of Christ. Now, what is the reason why Jesus went there just before he went on his last journey to be crucified? Well, brethren, who lived in Ophrah? Let's go to Judges chapter 6. And that is why I believe Jesus went to Ophrah, renamed Ephraim in that time. And then we have in verse 11, there came an angel of Yahweh and sat under the oak. Not the oak of the teacher, but a very important place. The oak which is in Ophrah that pertained to Joash the Abizrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And it's so clearly in this illustrated in this place. Well, here's the modern city of Ephraim. Known for its Tiber beer, by the way. There's some churches, there's a Christian population there. And you can look out over the fields, the surroundings of Ophrah or Ephraim. And here you can see, why was Gideon threshing wheat by the winepress? That is not a very productive way of threshing, because threshing is always done on the top of the mountain, because you need a wind to blow the chaff away. But you can see it for miles around. Where's a wine press located? Well, you need to bring your grapes to the wine press. You just need to tread them with your ground. It doesn't matter where you do it. What is the easiest way to carry your grapes down into the valley where the wine press would be located? But to thresh wheat where there's no wind was a very hard job. But he did it just to preserve food for his family, brethren and sisters. So there was the angel, and he strengthened him to go and fight against the Midianites. Gideon wasn't up to the task. What did he say in verse 13? O my Adon, if Yahweh be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where are all the signs which our fathers told us of, saying, did not Yahweh bring us up out of Egypt? But now Yahweh has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And then Yahweh, that's the angel, looked upon him and said, go in this thy might. What was the might of Gideon? He believed that Yahweh has brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt. That runs right through the scriptures. And that's what we believe also. And then he asked for a sign. And he told him to bring an offering. In verse 19, Gideon went in and made ready a kid. and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, he put the broth in the pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. The angel of Elohim said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, lay them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of Yahweh put forth the end of the staff which was in his hand, touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock, consumed the flesh and unleavened cakes. Then the angel of Yahweh departed out of his sight. His sacrifice was accepted by the sisters. It was a holy burnt sacrifice, a sin offering. So here we see Gideon. He believed that God had brought him out of the house of sin, out of the house of Egypt, and he brought his sacrifice, and that was accepted. Now he did all sorts of things, brethren and sisters, because he cast down the altar of Baal. In the chapter, we see that he built an altar, and then he cast down the altar of Baal. And then the people of the city gathered themselves against him, went to Abiezer, his father, said he must be put to death. So here was Gideon, who believed that God brought him out of Egypt. He brought his sacrifice. He was going to be killed by the men of his city. And he was helped by his father. Jesus also was helped by his father, so that death did not prevail over him. That was after he destroyed the altar of Baal. And Jesus also, he fought against the tradition that nullified the word of God. He instituted a new covenant, which was based on his sacrifice. But the people had said in verse 30 of that previous chapter that he should die. But he was saved by his father. Father, a beautiful type of God saving his son. That's why Jesus wanted to be there. But then he asked for a sign before he went out to battle. In verse 36 of chapter 6, Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I'll put a fleece. It's not a fleece. And here it is, the fleece. Which fleece? The fleece of that sin offering which he had brought in front of the angel and which was accepted. Now he took that fleece, which represented that sacrificial animal, he put it in the floor, the threshing floor. He says, if dew be only on the fleece, and dry on the earth beside it, then I shall know that thou art safe Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so. So what he did is, he took that fleece of wool, and he put it, and the dew came only on the fleece, but not on the floor. What does dew represent, brothers and sisters? As Moses said, dew, and as Jacob said, dew is a blessing from heaven. That blessing first came only on that sacrificial animal. Only Christ is the first begotten of the dead. He was the first one that was blessed. But it doesn't stop there. Christ is not the only one that is going to be saved, because Gideon asks for a second sign. Look at verse 39. He says, let not thine anger be hot against me. Now speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray, that this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry upon the fleece only, and all the ground let there be dew. And it was so. God hearkened to him, because the signs he asked for were in accordance with the purpose of God, to save Christ first from the dead, and then when he comes back, the resurrection will take place. Like all of us, on the floor. And then we get our blessing also. So it's a wonderful type he asked for. And God hearkened unto him. Then he brought the men, 22,000, to the well of Harod. There were 22,000 people who said, whoever is afraid, go away, he says. 10,000 left. He brought them to the water. And all the people that drank, scooping up the water, but remaining vigilant. Those are the ones that he could work with. We all need to be watchful. As Jesus said, therefore watch, because you know not what hour your Lord will come. And Harod means the well of trembling. People were fearful. And all those 22,000 that were afraid, they went away. Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early. It says in Revelation that the fearful and the unbelieving and all liars shall have no part. They'll have a part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's how Jesus said, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There's nothing to be afraid of, brothers and sisters. And then we have got this victory over the Midianites. How did they achieve the victory? They broke the jars and the light was shining out. of only 300 people. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says in verse 6, "But God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That's the light that shone out. When? When those earthen vessels were broken. We, verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are those earthen vessels, brothers and sisters. But we should have the light burning in us. Because when these vessels will be broken at the resurrection, and mortality will be swallowed up of immortality, then our light will shine out, and all the enemies of God, they will be scattered. And then in chapter 7 of Judges, let's go back to Judges, we see the victory of Gideon. He called the men of Ephraim, and where did they go, brothers and sisters? It's fantastic to see. Because in verse, after they've broken those pitchers, and they said, "The sword of Yahweh, the sword of Gideon." Then Gideon, in verse 24, they sent messengers throughout all Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites, and take them before the waters of Betabara and Jordan." That's where they went to overcome their enemies. They went to Beit Abara. All the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters of Beit Abara and Jordan, and they took the two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb. They slew Oreb and upon the rock of Oreb, and Zeeb they slew by the wine presses of Zeeb, pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Gideon and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan in the camp of Israel. Well, look at this, brothers and sisters. So Jesus went to Ophrah. This is the road. This is the road from Tiber, which is called nowadays as Ophrah, the city Ephraim, where Jesus went. And Jesus also went to Beit Abara. He walked here over this path on the top of the mountains, following the victorious army of Gideon going to Beit Abara. He must have been buoyed up by all that had happened in this place, the village of Ephraim, where he went to. He didn't go there because he was afraid of the Pharisees. He went there to meditate on the story of Gideon and his faith and his victory. And that is a wonderful thing to remember, brothers and sisters. You read Psalm 83 at your leisure and you will see it's a type of the kingdom to come. But still it was difficult for Jesus because he says in Luke 12 and 15, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished?" God helped him by sending an angel in the Garden of Eden, but also by visiting those places and reflecting on the history of Israel, which is full of types of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it is interesting that if you follow the route of Jesus, when he went back from Ephraim and he went to Beit Abara. Now first of all, Jesus heals the 10 lepers and only one came back to thank him. It's a lesson for us, brothers and sisters. We all do work and we all help one another, but how often do you get a thank you? It's so important, brothers and sisters, to show our gratitude for all the work that our brothers and sisters are doing for us. It doesn't matter whether it is a sister who makes a cup of tea for us, or a brother who serves, or a brother who does other things. Brothers and sisters, it is important to be thankful. That was the lesson Jesus taught just before he went for the last time up to Jerusalem. And he blesses little children. That's what he should do. He should look after our young children. Bring them up as Abram did. He commanded his children that they should fear Yahweh, because then we can bring them into the kingdom, brothers and sisters. But when he went there in Luke 17, there's something else very, very interesting. Just before he crossed over, because he went back to the place of the camp of Israel. And in Luke 17, I mean, it is not recorded, but this took place exactly when, just before he came to Jericho. You see, in chapter 19, he is in Jericho. But just before that, when he must have been at Bethabara, he says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. The flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so shall it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which be on the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. He that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife." Where was Jesus when he said it, brothers and sisters? He was right beside Sodom. Because Sodom was, you heard the lecture, right opposite Jericho. He came down from the city of Ephraim. He crossed over Bethabara, stayed in the camp of Israel, right beside Sodom. And he taught them again the lesson of Sodom. It's a lesson which you need to be reminded of, brothers and sisters, time and time again. And then he crossed for the last time in Bethabara, to go up to Jerusalem. So what are all the associations with the place which we have learned? It was the place where the camp of Israel was located. It was the place where Deuteronomy scroll was written. It was the place where the waters were cut off when the Israelites entered the promised land. The Ark of the Covenant went before them, so that we may learn the way by which we may go. The 12 stones were taken out of the river of death. And all the males were circumcised, because in the kingdom all flesh will be cut off. The Passover will be kept, because Jesus will complete the Passover when he will drink it new with us in his kingdom. He will drink that last cup. He will take us to himself for a people. He would have reminded himself of Gideon's victory. He would have reminded himself of when David fled over Bethabara from his son Absalom. But he came back the second time as king. Elijah went up to a whirlwind. It was the place where Jesus was baptized and he started his ministry. And it's the place where he overcame temptation. What a powerful place, brothers and sisters, that must have been. And then before he went to the place of his skull, he came to Bethany again. It was like his second home. He needed the encouragement of his friends, of Martha, Mary and Lazarus. He made their home a base for the last few days of his life before he went to his cross. It must have given Jesus so much comfort, brethren and sisters, to stay with his brethren and his sisters during those last and those dreadful days. But Jesus, having loved his friends, he was going to show them the ultimate love on which true friendship should be based. Jesus says in John 15, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends," he says to all of us, "if you do whatsoever I command you." Let's then always, brothers and sisters, obey the commandments of Christ, so that we also may be counted among his friends.